Today is a holy day on the liturgical calendar, and I know when I say liturgical calendar, some of you giggle because you don't know what I'm talking about. And really, when I say the word liturgy, it makes me laugh inside as well. But on the liturgical calendar, today is All Saints Sunday. And basically what this is, I mean, the Aggies have even taken this for their Aggie muster. And what this is a Sunday in which we celebrate, remember, pray for all of the saints who have gone before us, all of the people who have given their lives, maybe, in service to God, all of the people who have touched us personally.
Wow.
In service to God. And you know, it includes all that, you know, the people like Paul and Peter and Thomas and Phoebe and Chloe and all the people that helped start the original church. And it goes on to Martin Luther and John Wesley and Coke and Asbury and all those guys that helped move the church along in different times of the years, over the years. But it also is a personal thing. People who have touched our life, they might not have been a great Christian leader, but maybe they were somebody that was so dedicated in their life to Christ that it affected you. And you are who you are, and you're on your walk where you are because of that person. It's a time to think about those people and to give God thanks for those people. Around this time of year, I usually think about my granddaddy, Paul, who I'm named after. And I think about how great a man he was and how incredibly funny and good-looking he was. And that's where I come from. And what? Nice try, somebody said. Is that Marianne? Nice. But, you know, you think about those people who have shaped you to be who you are. The people who have, you know, affected your life in such a way that I am who I am today because of him in some ways, in a lot of ways, because of him. And so I give God thanks for him. And right now I just want to take a brief moment to be quiet, to think about those people who have gone before us. And maybe they're even some of the living saints, if you will, people who are still alive today that have been great influences on your life, to just give God thanks for them. Just praise God. Say, God, thank you for this person in their life. And so just want to take some time just to be quiet and to do that. Gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for those men and women, those giants of the faith, and even those persons who no one else knows but us, who have affected and shaped our life, who have carried the cross forward over the ages. We thank you for their life. We thank you for the effect that they have had on this world and this community and even ourselves. We give you thanks and praise on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been walking through a series on community, and we've been talking about that this is God's dream, to build community. We are under construction, building God's community, building his dream, because that's what he wants. That's what he wants for us. That's what he desires for us, is to be in community with one another. And we've talked about that the church is that community. The church is the community that Jesus Christ died for. He says, I died for you. For you, for your forgiveness of sins, that you may have eternal life. He died for the church. And not just this church, but the church. And we've been talking about what that means to be in community and how we should react to one another and how we should treat one another. Today I want to talk about kind of the darkness that comes with community. I want to talk about the devil's side. Because there is part of that. Wow, that was weird. Oh, that was the devil thing. You were ready for me that time. I'm sorry. Oh, wow. Can we try that again, John? I know you were ready that time and I wasn't. We want to talk about the devil. I did that at 9:30 and John wasn't back there. And I was like, John, where are you? And now I forgot. So we're even. And I want to talk about what Paul has to say about this. Because it has always been the case that when a community gathers, there is turmoil. There is turmoil in every community. It has always been the case that when the church community has gathered, there have been attacks. attacked both from the outside and from the inside. And Paul is talking to the people of Ephesus about this in chapter 6 of that book, of his letter to the people of Ephesus. And he's talking about this, and this is the armor of God. You might be familiar with this passage. I know a lot of people who pray this before they get out of bed, put on the armor of God. This is what he says about it. A final word. I'm at verse 10. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you from the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. Paul was gearing the people of Ephesus up to be ready for the attacks that he knew would come. I mean, how did Paul know this? He lived it. Paul lived in constant attack from the moment he gave his life to Christ. You remember what happens? He's on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears. He becomes blind. Jesus talks to him. He says, why are you persecuting me? What's the deal, dude? This is my translation. And Paul's in. I'm all in. I believe. I've seen you. And what happens? He goes to a church in the city in Damascus, and he's attacked immediately because people are scared, rightfully so, maybe. But from that moment on in his ministry, as he's pursuing to push the gospel message around the world, he's attacked. He's in shipwrecks. He's prisoned. He's stoned. He's spat upon. All of these different things happen to him. He gets in arguments inside the church. There's that argument that he and Peter have in the book of Acts. They're going after one another. All of these attacks come because he is passionately pursuing Jesus Christ. He is passionately trying to share the message to the world. And they come. That's just what happens. Outside attacks. Outside attacks we all know about. People attack the church from the outside all the time. People don't like what we stand for. People don't like what we're doing. So they form groups together and they attack us. There's a group of people that have gathered together that are lobbying the Congress to take away the church's tax-exempt status. They want to do away with the fact that we don't pay taxes on our properties, that we don't pay taxes on anything we purchase. They want to take away the fact that we're a nonprofit organization because we believe in God, and they don't. There are other groups that attack us from other angles. And what happens when we have an outside attack on the church? What happens to the church? You want a piece of us? Come on. Methodist, Baptist, it doesn't matter. We gather together as the church. We could go to a Methodist church and talk bad about the Baptists all week long. But then when somebody attacks us, don't mess with Jesus, because you'll get bit. We gather together. We find strength. We find power together as the body of Christ. And this has always been the case. If you look at the early church, when the church was just starting and beginning, they were constantly attacked by Rome. They were constantly attacked. The emperors were saying, I am God. I am God. There is no other God. You must bow before me. And of course, Christians are like, whoa. Oh. Thou shalt love the Lord your God alone. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. There's one God. Only one God. They were attacked constantly. They were persecuted for what they believed. They were killed for what they believed. And that gave them strength. And it caused the message of Christ to spread like wildfire. When we went to Turkey a few years ago, there's one thing that Ray said. We were on a Ray Vanderlyn trip, and there was one thing that Ray said that really stuck with me, and I've just really found this to be true, I think, as I've done other readings and things. He said at one point, I can't remember where we were on the trip, but he said, Christianity lost power when it got power. It's a Christianity lost power when it got power. And what he meant was this. When Rome became Christian, when the Emperor Constantine said, everyone will now be Christian, this is the way to go. When his wife became a Christian, brought him alongside her, and he gave power to the Christians, that is when they lost the power of the message. That is when people started getting into different groups and they started segregating and you started having the different sects and the different things and we started fighting amongst each other because we didn't have a common enemy anymore. And that's when we lost the power and that's when the gospel message started to fade. And Ray talks about the fact from that point when Constantine makes it the original, when he makes it the main focus, you can see the decline of Christendom. It's a steep rise up. When those disciples and those disciples' disciples and all the ones they had taught spread out around Turkey and around Israel and around Asia Minor and they're teaching Jesus Christ and they're teaching about the message, it's just like wildfire going up and up and up and people are giving their lives and then all of a sudden, those outside attacks are what bring us power sometimes. So we know those are coming. Those outside attacks, they come. Bring them on. That only makes us stronger. That only makes the message more true about Jesus Christ. That only makes us realize how much the world needs to hear and feel the love of Jesus Christ. So you want to mess with us? Bring it. We'll love you to death. But the inside attacks are the ones that kill us. Those are the cancers that are deep inside our body that we don't even know are there, that begin to eat us from the inside out. Those are the ones that will bring us down. Those are the ones that I know Jesus Christ is like, oh, what are y'all doing? What are you doing? So I don't know if you are a YouTube person. You know, this new generation of kids that are coming along, they call them the YouTube generation. I'm part of the Generation X. Woo, we're going to change the world. Oh, well, we got lazy. And so now it's the YouTube generation. And the YouTube generation is everything pretty... Generation X is like, yeah, that's how we are. The YouTube generation is, you know, basically everything's on television now or the internet. If anything is filmed from a camera phone to a regular camera, anything, it will appear, if it's funny and good enough, on YouTube. And really not even if it's funny enough. There's some, you know, stupid things out there. But I don't know if you saw recently the homecoming queen who was trampled by her football team. She was a homecoming queen also. She's a cheerleader and the homecoming queen. And she's standing. This is what happened basically. Is they have this, you know, the huge banner that the team runs through at the beginning. And for some reason, she decides that the butcher paper isn't straight enough. So she goes over there and starts to straighten the butcher paper. I mean, come on. Are we going to get an iron out or something? And at that moment, apparently somebody said, go to the football team. Bam! She doesn't see them. They don't see her. They run over her. And when the team has gone on, you see this cheerleader in the fetal position, wrapped in paper, on the ground. Just, bam, straight over. She was fine. She gave an interview. I saw her on the Today Show, which is where I get all the good information from. So she was fine. But her sister said that her twin sister was on the other side, and she said she knew it was her because her homecoming queen crown, she had it on, was sticking through the paper. She could just see it like it had prongs were sticking through. There's kind of an analogy here. If you have never been attacked by your own team, you have never worked or volunteered at a church. Yeah. Those of you that have done it for any length of time are like, dude, that is so true. If you've never, I mean, because basically what is it? She is there to support her team and they attack her. That happens all the time at the church. All the time. Is we attack one another. We are on the same team. We are heading towards the same goal. We want the same victory and the same outcome. But yet we're always fighting one another. We're always attacking one another. And all it does is weaken us. When those outside attacks come, they strengthen us. They give us power. They give us vision and clarity. But on the inside, those are the things that hurt. It can come from two different ways. One is through individualism. These inside attacks come from individualism. And what this is the have it your way mentality. The consumer Christian. is the person who wants to consume what they want to consume. We want God to be our way. We want church to be our way, the way I want it. If it's not the way I want it, I will leave. Or I will cause commotion and I will complain because I want it to be the way I want it. Don't get me wrong, we perpetuate this. We have 6 different worship services that you can attend, and each one of them is a little different. If you want to come to the 8:30 service, go to the 8:30 service. It's a great service. It's in the sanctuary. It's kind of smaller for the sanctuary. It's, you know, more intimate. It's a little shorter. If you don't want to get up that early, fine, 9:30. 9:30 is kind of a blended service in the sanctuary. They have sometimes drums and jazz musicians and stuff like that, and it's a different deal. And if you don't like the sanctuary, you don't like the organ, you don't like that, come down the hall to the CLC. We got a service in here at 9:30. If you're not a 9:30 kind of guy or girl, come to 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock is a little more traditional in the sanctuary. Here, the sermon's always different. I never can say the same thing twice. Music's generally the same, but, you know, we shake things up a little bit. If a joke doesn't work at 9:30, I tell it differently at 11 because I never give up. If you don't like any of those, come at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Garden Chapel, real small, real intimate, similar style music as this, but it's a different experience. You know, because we want you to be where you want to be. We want you to have what you want to have. There's this great analogy of a dog and a cat. I don't know if it's an analogy, but, you know, I'll throw that term out. So a dog, you pet a dog, you feed a dog, you take care of a dog, you give a dog shelter. The dog looks at you and goes, "You must be God." A cat, take care of a cat, you feed the cat, you water the cat, you pet the cat, you give the cat shelter. The cat goes, "I must be God." Everybody has cats like, yeah. Cat haters are like, yeah. So I got a dog. A lot of times we fall into this cat mentality, though. I must be God, and it is what I want. That is the only thing that's important. As long as I get petted and I get my food and I get my stuff, that's what's important. I want to meet God. I want God to meet me the way I want Him to meet me. You know, God can speak to people through organ music and liturgy. God speaks to me that way. I love great choral music. We have a great sanctuary choir. When all of them are together and you throw the kids in there, they have a wonderful sound and they are powerful and they are, Ruth Ann does a wonderful job with them. And a lot of times that really moves me and that really brings me closer to God. It's not the way I always want it. But if you are so have it my way that you say, I cannot meet God in the sanctuary or I cannot meet God in the CLC, you're limiting God. You're telling God, God, I only want it. I want you. I want a relationship with you. I want to be a part of you, but only if you do it the way I want it. I'm going to wake up every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, God, and I'm going to read the scriptures. And it's that time of day that you need to come and talk to me because that's the only time I have. The rest of my day is packed out with stuff. I got 2 kids under the age of 2. Everyone's up past that time. So if you're going to meet with me, God, it's on this term. God's like, dude, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I do not end. I will meet with you when I will meet with you. But the problem is we fall into this cat mentality and we're like, well, I must be God. You need to meet with me. And so what happens inside of a church? If a church isn't fitting your bill, you start to complain or you start to argue or you start to get into little bickers or fights. I can't tell you how many people have left our church over the years for really, from my perspective, silly reasons. There have been people that have left because of theological issues that they might have had with us. Maybe it was when Dinah first came on staff as an elder, first woman as a pastor here at the church as an elder. People had problems with that and they left. But then there's also some people who left because we put screens in the sanctuary. Because you defiled a beautiful building. Is it really about the building? It's kind of, this is what I want. David said he got a letter, an angry letter, from some visitors. This is some time ago. But they said they would never come back to our church because they saw him in the hallway and he didn't stop and shake each one of the family members' hands. So Sunday morning, right before service, They said they'd never be back because he didn't do that. We have 5,300 members. Can you believe how much time it would take to shake everyone's hand? Not all of them come on a Sunday morning by any stretch of the imagination, but out of the 2,000 that come in all of our five services on Sunday morning, if David and I were standing in the parlor shaking hands, we would never start a service. And yet that was it for them. I want it my way. I want it my way. It's got to be my way. And because of that, we put up these little walls. We do it inside the church in our own ministries, and we say, everything's got to go this way. The CLC, the New Heights, that's the most important ministry. And so we're going to fight for the stuff that we want and to move our agenda forward. We're the contemporary community. We do things differently. So if you're going to hold us down and slow us down, we're going to cut you loose because you're not part of us. The organ, the choral choir, all that stuff, that's not us. So see you later. What are we doing? We're saying it's all about us. It's all about me. I'm God. When in essence, we are all together. We are all on the same team. We are all one. A community under Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't just die for me. He died for all who would accept the gift of freedom. It's that individual consumerism. People will leave churches. They'll go church shopping. They want the church just the way they want it. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, reminded me of something that that we've talked about before, not in here, but and it was about being fed. That people these days come to church to be fed instead of to feed. It's an interesting distinction there. Sure, you come to church to be fed and to hear the word of God and to come closer in your relationship and to worship Him, but at the same time, you're here to be the hands and feet of Christ to the person next to you. You're here maybe to get powered up so throughout the week, you are the light of Christ. What does Jesus say? You're a lamp. You don't put a lamp in a closet. No. We have to get that mentality that it's not about us. That we're the dog. He's God. The second thing is idealism. People in search of the perfect community. The perfect community. The one that just looks, oh, so beautiful and so wonderful. That so many beautiful, wonderful things are going on at this church. I just want to become a part of it and sit and be swept along with them. That I want to get in a community that is so great and wonderful that I could just become closer to Christ just because I'm part of the community. Pastors do this. In a lot of denominations where pastors are in a connectional form, where you move from church to church and we're all kind of connected together. United Methodists are one of those types of denominations. In fact, this morning I got in my mailbox a thick packet from the conference office. And someone was standing next to me and I kind of laughed. I said, ooh, never good news when you get a thick packet from the conference office. There are bosses for pastors. We work for the conference. We don't work for individual churches. Ha-ha, you can't fire me. It's not actually really true. You could. So I like you and love each and every one of you. Might I say you look lovely today. But what I got, and I opened it up and I looked, and it was the form that we get every time of year around this time of year. And it says, it is time to prayerfully think about your appointment. This is my appointment, is Alamo Heights United Methodist Church. And we get a year-by-year contract. We don't have contract extensions like A-Rod does. We have, it's a yearly thing. And every year they ask you, basically, do you want to move? Basically what they're saying is, are you so miserable and unhappy where you are that there's a better community there for you? Where is the perfect spot for you? Because it's not where you are. It's a messed up system. But that's essentially what it is. Find the perfect community. Find that perfect church that will fit just you, where people accept your humor much more than they do here, because you really are funny. Or where somebody really understands your prayer life and your desire to move worship in this one way, because they don't. But there is that community that's out there. Find that perfect community. There is no perfect community for a pastor or for a layperson. It's not there. Every church has their problems. Every church has their issues. Every church has something that you're like, yeah, but it's not about a perfect community. I mean, Jesus Christ in his community didn't have a perfect one. He got these 12 guys together. These 12 guys to follow him. This was his community. And he goes and he goes about his teaching. He goes through his ministry. And what happens? His mother and his family come and say, Jesus, you need to come back. Whoa, wait a minute. They didn't like the community he was in. And then you put together Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Okay, Simon the Zealot has been raised from birth to hate everything about Rome. And in fact, not just to do that, to kill representatives from Rome. That's what zealots did. What's Matthew? Tax collector. Representative from Rome. Can you imagine what must have happened when Jesus first brought them together? Hey, this is Simon the Zealot, and here's Matthew the tax collector. Discuss. And then he brings together these fishermen, these learned people, and these fishermen that aren't learned. You know, he brings together this mesh of people. It can't be perfect. James and John are walking down the street, the sons of thunder, and they're like, dude, who's better? I think we're the best disciples. Let's go ask Jesus if we can sit by his left and right side. And they go and ask him, and all the other disciples hear about this. They're like, wait a minute. Peter's like, dude, I'm the oldest. I need to sit by his right side. Have a little argument amongst themselves. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect when the early church started and they were moving and just bringing people to Christ and bringing salvations left and right when 3,000 are added to their number on one day. They weren't perfect. There is no perfect community out there until we get to heaven. For most of us, I hope that's no time soon. I mean, for all of us. There's no hidden message there. But we have this tendency to look for that perfect community. Here's the thing. There's always going to be attacks on the inside. There's always going to be those times when we bow up against our ministry and say the prayer ministry is the only ministry. The healing ministry is the best thing in the world. And that's the only thing that matters here. And anything that comes against us, we'll pray against it. Because they're the prayer ministry. They don't do that. We're the New Heights community, and we're just going to slash and just destroy. We're going to go set fire to the organ. Always there are going to be attacks from the inside, so how do we deal with them? Because when we do that, we destroy ourselves. So how do we deal with it? You got to practice forgiveness. Plain and simple, you have to forgive. As Jesus Christ died and forgave you, so you too should forgive others. As you are washed clean by the blood of Christ, so are they. I mean, seriously, when I step back and see some of the arguments that I've been in with different people on staff or different volunteers and see some of the things, the petty little things that we get in little arguments about, I step back and I'm like, okay, Jesus Christ forgave me of all of the things that I have done in my life, all of the times that I have been so far from him that I could no longer see him. He still reached out his mighty hand and brought me back and said, I forgive you, I love you, you're stupid, I know that, but I created you and I love you anyway. I forgive you. And yet here I am getting in these little arguments with people and I'm like, oh, it's my way. I can't forgive. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We have to stop the attacks from the inside. The attacks from the outside we have no control over. They're going to happen. They're going to come. Bring them. You want a piece of us? You want a piece of JC? Bring it. But the inside, those are the ones that hurt the most. Those are the ones that hurt the most personally. They're the ones that I know hurt God the most. We need to begin to act like Jesus Christ did. Loving and giving and serving. And forgiving. Because that's what it's all about. And that is how we will survive. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for being the forgiving God that you are. That in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our death, you brought us life. through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He reached down from heaven and wrapped your arms around us and washed us clean. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the forgiveness that you so continually offer us. No matter how many times we fall short, no matter how many times we fail you, you are continually there. Always, forever forgiving. We pray. We pray that you would help us to do the same. As you are a God who never ends, let your love in us also never end.